We do turn once again to Paul's letter to the Philippian congregation, Philippians chapter 4. I'm actually going to back up and begin at chapter 3, verse 12. For those of you who are visiting with us, we have been for some time considering Paul's letter to the Philippian congregation. And as we had reached chapter 4, verse 1 again, that verse that I had placed in Kristen's Bible, "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved." And that really summarized what was just said, what Paul had just talked about, and then it also introduced what was to come. And we have considered together, Paul considered the blessing that believers enjoy of being heavenly citizens, not enemies of the cross, as many are, but victors through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, again, citizens of heaven with the comfort that one day they would be glorified. They would be made, as all believers one day will be made like Christ's glorified body. So therefore, again, stand firm in the Lord. And because of that, Paul also gives instruction on how we are to move forward, how we are and how we are able to stand firm in the Lord. And we have already to do it a certain way. And we have already considered 2 points you can see on the outline. Now, really, four sermons is going to turn out to be, but it's all under stand firm in the Lord. Now, true disclosure, this text is for me. Some of you know this full well because I share with you at times some of the things that cause me anxiety and worry, and oftentimes they are situations that are ministry related. So this text hits me right between the eyes, and maybe you can say that too, or maybe you'll be able to say it by the end of the sermon. I don't know, but I do pray that it is a blessing to each and every one of us. We'll pick up our reading, verse 12 of chapter 3, as Paul had talked about just before that, knowing the power of Christ's resurrection, sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, he says, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Then continuing with God's holy word, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. And they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Verses 6 and 7, the words of our text this morning. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. May God bless the reading and consideration of his word to us this morning. Well, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, how do you look at life? How do you consider this life? What is your attitude toward this life? And I ask that in the context of the fact that we are constantly bombarded by everything around us, the sights, the sounds, the news media, you name it, trying to influence us in some way for better or for worse. So what is it that gets your attention? What is it that gets your care and your concern? As you look at the world, as you look at the situation and the circumstances all around us, or even as you contemplate the future, are you one whom some might describe as being an optimist, one who is more positive, or are you more of a pessimist? You are more negative, and so forth. I would suggest, and I trust that maybe you would agree, that if we were to take life, if we were to take this world all around us in which we live, if we would take it at face value, if we would take it according to what we see, according to that which we experience, according to that which is reality to our senses, I think we would agree that it can only cause us much frustration and worry. It really often offers very little hope, only skepticism and doubt. And I would also suggest that that describes many in the world today whose minds and hearts lack true peace. But not so the believer. Not so the heavenly citizen who no longer lives unto himself, but Christ lives in him, and he lives by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, as the Bible says. Because by the power of the Holy Spirit, who, as Paul says, began that good work in his people, the heavenly citizen is found standing firm in the Lord. Standing firm in the Lord, standing not as an enemy of the cross, but standing as a victor through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, with confidence that Jesus Christ is coming again. As I said a moment ago, Paul has already considered this standing firm as heavenly citizens. As heavenly citizens on this earth, living as that heavenly citizen in the context of this earth. Yet those who have the confidence in Christ alone that our eternal future is secure. But again, Paul then goes on, because for you and me this life is not yet over. Christ has not yet come to take us to be with himself. He has not yet come on the clouds of glory. And therefore, Paul considers standing firm in the Lord moving forward, as we have already he has already considered, alongside fellow believers, using Euodia and Syntyche as an example, calling all believers to put aside our petty differences. Not to hold grudges against one another, but instead, when we find ourselves in disagreement over things that really aren't essential, that we ought to exercise a spirit of charity toward one another. But then, as we considered last week, Paul also calls believers to examine themselves, and particularly to examine our relationship with God himself and our relationship with the world around us, and therefore to stand firm in the Lord with a transformed heart, a heart rejoicing in God because of who he is, because of what he has done, and therefore because of what we have in him. And then in response to God's mercy on us, with regard to the world around us, standing firm with a transformed heart of reasonableness or gentleness towards others, not returning evil for evil, as we read in Romans chapter 12 or 13, but returning good for evil. And there are still two more details that Paul would have us to consider this morning and next time, the Lord willing. He calls us to examine ourselves with regard to standing firm in the Lord this morning in confident trust. And then the last sermon in this little series, Standing Firm in the Lord, Demonstrating or Practicing Godly Virtues. Today, standing firm in the Lord in confident trust. And that trust is to be in none other than the Lord. It can only be in the Lord. That's the only safe place. Paul says again in verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And take notice here, do not be anxious about anything, the word anything, and then in everything. That's what Paul means. Anything and everything. And this confident trust in the Lord includes, as Paul first puts it negatively, it includes no anxiety, no worry. Do not be anxious about anything. Anything. Not one little detail of life, whether big or small, whether earth-shattering, life-altering or not. He's not just saying you don't have to worry about the little details of life because, you know, those are not that big a deal. They're not going to affect you that much. But it's okay to worry about the major circumstances and situations of life. Do not be anxious about anything. And again, we look around at this world, we watch and we listen to the news, and especially we're in that political climate again. We listen to the politicians, and then we hear Paul's command here, and we cannot help but to say, this is an impossible command. It's an impossible command. Because we live with the influence of society all around us, an influence that I would suggest is an influence of manipulation. Even the advertisements that go on around us are trying to manipulate us to think a certain way, to believe a certain way, to act in a certain way. And the influence of the society in which we live, beloved, it calls for worry, we would say. Worry about global warming. Worry about cancer. I mean, everything causes cancer today. It doesn't mean that we ought not be careful. Worry about inequity. We hear a lot about racism today, and indeed, racism is wrong. But so many things are being blamed on racism nowadays that really have nothing to do with race. We have to worry if we say the wrong thing to the wrong person. Maybe our job or our reputation or even our livelihood might be in jeopardy because of that. The influence of society calls for worry with regard to economics or retirement or our children or identity theft. I think one of the most harsh things that would cause me anxiety is if my identity was stolen. We have to worry about how to pay the bills or final expenses one day, all kinds of things. The society in which we live, beloved, plays on our fears. Again, when you listen to the news media, there's often more bad news that is given to you and me than good news. And again, the politicians, they want to keep before us some sort of a shock factor, again, to move us in this direction or that direction and to make us think that this life is in the toilet, if you will, and they are the only ones who can save us from it. Indeed, beloved, we know that Satan will use whatever and whomever he can to shake our foundation. And let's be honest, we do tend to dwell on certain things, on daily troubles of life that concern us, car troubles, conflict at work with a fellow employee, maybe competition between our children and their friends, or trouble within our families, or financial insecurity, or sickness and death, even relationships. We struggle with these things. And don't we have a right to worry about these things? Shouldn't we be anxious about these things? I mean, we want to say to Paul, you don't know, you don't understand my life. You don't know what I'm going through at this particular time. And it's then that we need to remember what Paul was going through, as we have already considered. Paul had suffered harshly for the sake of the gospel, beaten, shipwreck, whipped, prison, you name it. If anyone had a reason for anxiety, it was Paul. Yet Paul writes again, do not be anxious about anything. What is he talking about? What is the true meaning of anxiety here? Well, you know, for one thing, in this passage, Paul does not deny the existence of anxiety. He does not deny the existence of situations causing anxiety. Again, we live in a sinful world. But he tells us what to do with it. He tells us where to find our strength to help us in our time of need. What he is not talking about here, beloved, he is not talking about legitimate Christian care and concern. There is such a thing. And maybe we need more of it. But there is such a thing as legitimate Christian care and concern when it comes to the needy, or when it comes to raising our children, when it comes to being persecuted for the sake of the gospel, or for spreading the gospel, or appropriate planning on our part. We are called to plan appropriately for our lives, or the responsibilities God gives us. Indeed, we aren't just to lay down under ungodly laws, but God gives us a responsibility to be active, to get out there and vote, leaving the outcome to Him. There is a legitimate Christian care and concern that would cause us to act in a way that God would have us to act when we are facing, if I may say, the junk of life. He's not talking here about legitimate Christian care and concern, but he is talking about being unreasonably concerned about something, being so tied up in knots that you simply do not know which way to turn. And because of which you simply cannot function, and it negatively affects everything else in your life. He's talking about being so concerned about something, the outcome over which you and I have no control. We cannot change. The idea is ongoing worry about something that you just can't let go. It paralyzes you. And Paul says, stop it. Stop it. He is pointing here to the habitual attitude of the unsaved heart toward the problems and the difficulties of life that result in a sense of despair and a feeling of hopelessness, as if you just cannot see the way out. And this kind of anxiety and worry, beloved, is sin. As John Calvin says, it is contrary to the providence of God. It is the sin of idolatry, the idolatry of myself. Because worry and anxiety is selfishness. It is to take my trust away from God. It is to put it in myself. And if that's the case, beloved, we have every single reason to worry. But Peter says, give your anxieties to God. 1 Peter 5, verse 7, cast all your anxiety on Him. Why? Because He cares for you. And if you take nothing from this sermon this morning, please take what I'm about to say. If you take nothing else, take this. Let God assume responsibility for your welfare, because it is His concern. He made it His concern. He took full responsibility for you and me when He adopted us as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ. He took full responsibility for those who trust in Christ. And He has promised that all things will work for your good and my good in Christ Jesus. So then how do we give our anxiety to God? And Paul says, stop worrying. Don't be anxious. Instead, pray. Pray. You might say, well, I do pray. Do you? Do you? What is your prayer life like? Paul says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Earlier again, Paul, at the end of the verse 5, Paul said, the Lord is at hand, the Lord is near. And now we could tie that with what he now says. He is as near as your prayer. He is as near as your prayer. You see, beloved, the antidote to worry is not to run down to the local bookstore and pick up your copy of How to Stop Worrying in 6 Easy Steps. The antidote to worry is pray about everything. And again, kind of opposite of being anxious and not have, he doesn't say you don't have to worry about the little things, just the big things. Now he is saying about everything. Not just the big important things, the things that you think that God has time for, the things that you think might interest him. Boys and girls, our God is the one and only Almighty God who created the heavens and the earth, and he did so with such detail. Consider the human body and the detail with which he made us, and consider the smallest microorganism or whatever. Consider it. Our God is a God of detail, and he is interested in every single second and every single detail of the lives of his children. How do we know? The cross proves it. The cross proves it. Jesus didn't just die for our big sins, as we would categorize them. He even died for that which we would consider to be tiny little ones. We know, of course, they're all the same in the sight of God, in a sense. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Take it to the only one, beloved, who is able to do something about it. Take it to the only one with confidence that he will indeed do what is best, that he will answer us according to our need. Take it to the only one who has it all figured out. The writer to Proverbs says in Proverbs 19:21, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Let's keep that in mind. It is God's purpose, which is perfect. That's what is going to be carried out. Implied in this, when Paul says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Implied in this, beloved, is that it takes time. It takes effort. Prayer is to be a conscious activity, not just something that we try to squeeze in for 1 or 2 minutes in a day or just at the dinner table. It is to be reflective of a true relationship with Him. We are called to make time, significant time for God. Everything. Why is it that we neglect and we ignore this powerful gift, this powerful tool that God has given to us, by which He will help us when we worry, when we are anxious, when we doubt? And Paul also tells us the attitude with which we are to pray, with thanksgiving. This is fascinating because if you think about it, when you are riddled with anxiety and worry, what don't you feel? Thankfulness. They're really contradictory, aren't they? With thanksgiving. Again, that's easy when things are going well. It's easy when everything is going our way, but we must also offer thankful prayer, beloved, in times of difficulty or when we find ourselves in the depths of despair. With thanksgiving, Paul says, let your requests, your supplications be made known to God. Bring them to me, he says. I want you to pour out your problems and your difficulties to me. Do it with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving, beloved, for past favors, for present blessings, with firmly grounded assurance for the future. Indeed, how can we ask for more, which God tells us to do, without thanks for what God has already done? And praying with thanksgiving, beloved, is an acknowledgement of our creatureliness. It's an acknowledgement of our total dependence upon Him. It's an acknowledgement that He is the Creator, that He is the Provider. It is an acknowledgement that all things are a gift from Him. Indeed, we have every single reason to rejoice, even in the midst of sorrow and anxiety. Why? Because of reconciliation. Because Christ has reconciled His people with God. He says, my child. He says, my daughter. He says, my son. And our Lord Jesus Christ is at the right hand of His Father, even at this very moment, on our behalf. And therefore, we do not need to fear that our God won't hear. Because He will. And indeed, we have such a reason to pray with thanksgiving because the difficulties and the troubles and the sufferings of this life for the child of God do not point to the torture that is to come for those who reject Him. the eternal torture of hell. Not so for the child of God. For the child of God, the difficulties and the sufferings of this life are temporary. What a reason to give thanks. They are temporary. They are restricted to this life because they have become overcome by the victory of Jesus Christ. Stop worrying. Start praying. Now, it doesn't mean that we ought to bury our heads into the sand like an ostrich, because, you know, if you close your eyes, maybe the trouble really isn't there. No, that's not true. Indeed, we are to face the hard and difficult circumstances and even the hard and difficult people of life with courage, because the joy of the Lord is the believer's strength. And again, all of this does not mean that life will become free of trouble and difficulties, but in the midst of those troubles and difficulties, as David says, the believer's soul finds rest in God alone, as Psalm 62 says. Because this confident trust, beloved, expressed through fleeing anxiety and expressed through engaging in prayer, is also blessed with peace. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God. And Paul ends verse 9, as we'll consider later, the God of peace will be with you. There he is talking in verse 9, he is talking about our position, how we stand. We are at peace with God. Here now, he is talking about what God does to and for his people by the power of the Holy Spirit. Blessed with the peace of God in our hearts. That peace of God, beloved, is powerful protection. Again, it does not mean necessarily a peaceful life on this side of glory as we would want it to mean. It does not mean that He will take us out of the problems or the anxious situations, but it means that the peace of God guards like a soldier at that time, guarding the city gate, that which comes in, that which goes out, keeping the citizens of that city safe from danger. That's what the peace of God does for the believer's heart. It keeps us safe from danger. If we could put it this way, God holds the hearts of His people tenderly in His hands. Again, John Calvin says, the peace of God will guard you so as to prevent you from turning back from God in wicked thoughts and desires. Peace of God, beloved, is powerful protection that prevents unwanted cares and anxieties from corroding our heart. It prevents unworthy reasonings from entering your thoughts, causing you to doubt God and to question His love and His presence. It protects our minds from the very thoughts that would lead us to fear and to anxiety that would keep one from offering trusting prayer. Again, it doesn't mean that we will never find ourselves being anxious. We will never fall into anxiety and worry. But what it does mean is that the peace of God will guard us in such a way that God's people will not stay there. We will not dwell there. It will not be made a habit. It will not forever separate us from the love of God. Instead, again, as we hope to consider next time from verse 8, think about these things, whatever is good and excellent and so forth. Dwell on these things is how God keeps His people from worry and anxiety. The peace of God powerfully provides confirmation in the believer's heart that God is in control. It powerfully provides confidence that He knows and He provides exactly what's best for you and me. It provides help that we might deal with the worries of life. It provides comfort of His strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. And Paul points out it's beyond comprehension. It surpasses. Another word is it transcends all understanding. Boys and girls, the idea crosses over a boundary. It crosses over even the boundary of our finite minds. So much so that the unbeliever certainly cannot understand it, and modern day therapists are baffled by it. Oh, indeed, the unbeliever can understand no hope in despair. The unbeliever can understand no wealth in poverty. The unbeliever can understand no hope in adversity. The unbeliever can understand giving in, giving up in times of weakness. But this peace of God that surpasses all understanding, for the child of God gives us hope in the midst of despair. It gives us wealth, spiritual wealth in times of poverty. It keeps us from giving in weakness. And make no mistake about it, this peace that surpasses understanding is witnessed. It is seen by the world. The unbelieving world simply cannot fathom the believer's hope in the midst of a deadly disease. Maybe you've experienced that with your co-workers or with your neighbor, with your hairdresser, with your mailman. You know, someone that you do develop some sort of a relationship with, they get to know you. Like the gentleman that was in the hotel that I mentioned at the beginning. The unbelieving world can't fathom the believer's hope in the midst of a deadly diagnosis and disease. They cannot fathom the believer's comfort when we face death, even with tears streaming down our face. They cannot fathom the believer's joy when we are suffering, like Paul singing in prison at midnight. They cannot fathom the believer's confidence when everything seems to be going against us. And beloved, God's people, God's blessing is that His people do not need to have it all figured out. God's people do not need to have this life and every single detail of this life all figured out in order to trust Him. But we trust Him because He has proven already that he has it all figured out. He has proven already what's best through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who is the security of all of this, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The believer's mind is filled with a knowledge of who Christ is and what He has done, and his heart is filled with the assurance that it's all for me too. You see, beloved, all of this depends on the gospel. Every last bit of the standing firm depends on the gospel. It depends on the finished work of Jesus Christ, who guarantees that nothing will be able to separate us from His love, because greater is He that is in us, as Scripture says, than he that is in the world. But we are given every single reason to have confident trust in the Lord, a confident trust that enables the believer to stand firm in the Lord. And this is for next time, demonstrating godly virtues. Demonstrating godly virtues. How we are called to walk, that which guards us on that narrow path of life. And this is for all of those who would humble themselves in the sight of the Lord, even on this very day, if that would be you. You're called to trust in the Lord with all your heart and to lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. And God's promise is that for those who trust in Christ, that's not just for eternity. It's not just for after you and I take our last breath, but it's for now. It's for now. In Him, you and I are called to, and we are able to stand firm in the Lord. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, how grateful we are, O Lord, that when You give us commands in Your Word, commands which are only for our welfare, only for our good, that You are also the one who says, I will equip you for that. I will make you able to do that. We thank You for the precious gift of Your Holy Spirit, who is ours, who takes up residence in the hearts and lives of Your people because of Christ Jesus alone. Father, take away our arrogance, take away our self-reliance, take away our trust in ourselves, and more help us to trust in You alone, who has loved Your people with an everlasting love, and who has promised that You will take us to Yourself forever and ever in glory. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen.